child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Glorious and gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments and we ask Thy help as we continue to explore various matters related to Reformed experiential preaching. Help us to get a better and better grasp of this and to understand today that it is only one part of preaching and fits in with the other parts as well, the biblical, the practical, the doctrinal perspectives. So give us clarity and conviction, and give also to our seminary, continue to give to all our faculty these same convictions. We thank Thee for them and for how they are passing these convictions on to students from around the globe. We pray that that may continue for many, many years to come, and that it may do a great deal of good. Do bless us, and do help us to grasp these things so that we can teach them to our children, and help the young people gathered with us, that they can teach them to their future children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've looked at experimental preaching or experiential preaching in terms of its idealism, realism, and optimism. We've looked last time at the two primary emphases in terms of discrimination between believer and unbeliever and various forms of discriminatory preaching. And then we looked at applied preaching, why applicatory preaching is so important. Today we're moving to point 5 on the outline, and perhaps 6, where we look at preaching as a whole. I don't want you to make the mistake to think that experiential preaching is all there is to preaching. It's one part of preaching. It's just what this topic is focusing on now. But we always say in the seminary, preaching needs to be 4 things. It needs to be biblical, needs to be doctrinal, flows out of the Bible, it needs to be experiential, and it needs to be practical. So I want to grapple a little bit with you. And I found some interesting quotations from some forefathers as they tried to relate these aspects of preaching to each other. I think you'll find it interesting. The critical thing is, of course, that as we grow up, we need to be brought under that kind of preaching that enables us to be well-rounded in the whole counsel of God. I think he's looking for this glove. You want to pass it back to him? Be well-rounded in the whole counsel of God. And to do that, you see, we need all 4 of these dimensions of preaching. You're welcome. We need all 4 of these dimensions of preaching. They need to work together. And they have a way of working together when we read in 2 Timothy 3:15 that the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all of preaching, you see, is designed to serve this purpose. So, in experiential preaching, of course, we're talking about this faith exercised in knowing God through Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, in the depths of the soul. But all the other elements must be there as well. There was a very interesting discussion. It's a fascinating book. I'm so sorry it's out of print. But there's a interesting book that was published by Banner Truth Trust back in the 1970s or 80s, in which evangelical ministers, Reformed ministers, got together once a month and propounded a question. And someone took notes of their answers. And they gathered all these notes together and they published a 600-page book of all these discussions. And John Clayton propounded the question at one of these discussion times, what are we to understand by doctrinal, experimental, and practical preaching? And he pointed out that doctrinal preaching by itself tends to produce argumentative thinkers. You've met those people. Really good in doctrine. No experiential emphasis, no practical emphasis, how to live as a Christian. And they love to debate theology. But that seems like that's all the further it goes. So, doctrinal preaching by itself tends to produce argumentative thinkers. Experimental preaching can overemphasize our inward feelings to the neglect of truth and action. In other words, if all you have is experimental preaching, you'll probably be too introspective. You need to also emphasize objective truth and action, how to do it, practical. And he said, practical preaching may become man-centered and self-righteous, belittling Christ and the gospel. If all you have is practical preaching, then it's, well, me doing this and me doing that, and you become self-centered. So what he's saying is, all three components have their place, and you retain balance only when preaching is doctrinal, experiential, and practical. And then Clayton quotes an old divine by the name of Thomas Bradbury as saying this, religion is doctrinal in the Bible, it's experiential in the heart, it's practical in the life. I would tweak that a little bit, but you get the feel. John Good then responded in this discussion to John Clayton. You probably heard of John Good. In the members of our flock, there would be sight, feeling, and obedience. And to produce all three of these, doctrinal, experimental, and practical preaching must be combined in their proper proportions. You see, sight, see the doctrines, feeling, feel the truth, experiential, and obedience, preaching made practical. John Newton then responded, Newton was a primary figure in these meetings, by the way, and declared the organic and vital unity of all three, and said, doctrine is the trunk, experience is the branches, and practice is the fruit. I like that one, because it all belongs to one tree. And he warned that without the doctrine of Christ, we can say nothing more than pagan philosophers. We need doctrine. Doctrine must undergird our experience and our practice. Now, Thomas Scott, he's also the commentarian who also attended these meetings, then responded to Newton and said this, there's a false way to handle each dimension of preaching. Doctrines may not be biblical truth, or may only be half-truths, which effectively make them lies. Experience may follow human prescriptions and not be based on the Word of God, or be based on visions and impressions or man-made schemes. And we may substitute mere morality for evangelical or gospel-empowered obedience. That's a very good warning. Okay, so all of these can be abused. So the point I'm trying to make to you is that when your preaching is biblical, it will be doctrinal, experiential, practical, and these three things belong together as we expound the Scriptures. They work together to form a well-rounded Christian who knows what's true, who experiences that truth, and then who goes out and does that truth. So we must humbly admit, of course, and every preacher must humbly admit, that all our lifetime we struggle for this balance. I don't think any preacher ever feels he's arrived here. I don't think a day goes by that I don't think about that for myself. Like, you know, have I got the right balance between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Have I got the right balance between doctrine and experience and practice? I was aware of it even this morning. It was more of a teaching sermon. Was I bringing in enough experience? I was thinking about that while I was preaching. And you're wrestling with this tension all the time. And in a way, it's a good thing. Because as soon as we think we've arrived, we probably will start stagnating. So hopefully, as preachers, we keep growing as we struggle with these things. What is important is to cut ministers a little bit of slack here. There will be one minister who will emphasize a little bit one of these more than another. And people will gravitate to that one minister a little more than another. But try to remember, each minister will have his own set of gifts as well. One minister is a little better at practical preaching. One a little better at doctrinal teaching. One a little bit better at warming your heart. Don't look at one minister then and say, well, he doesn't do that as much as the other minister, so he's no good. That's not the way to handle this. There's got to be some elasticity here. But the important thing is that overall there's a balance in the preaching between these three things. All right, let me move then to my next point, walking with our triune God and Savior. Walking with our triune God and Savior. This is the sixth thing I want to say about experiential preaching. This is the goal of experiential preaching, that we walk with God. The goal is not endless introspective, as some of the people who mock with experiential preaching say, navel gazing, that you just keep looking at yourself. True experiential preaching is always theocentric, God-centered, not anthropocentric, man-centered. Now, you always find a few scholars, usually liberal scholars, who will accuse the Puritans of being anthropocentric. Or they'll even accuse the Heidelberg Catechism of being anthropocentric, because the first question says, what's your only comfort in life and death? It's centered on man, they say. See that? First question. Westminster Catechism is much better. It says, what's the goal of man? To glorify God. What a much better beginning. Well, if you get to know your theology and you get to know both catechisms, it's really a bunch of nonsense, because question 6 in the Heidelberg Catechism says basically the same thing as question 1 of Westminster Catechism. It just says them in different order a bit. You see, if you are truly enjoying God and you're finding your comfort in God, God will be the center of your life. So you don't need to put these things, two catechisms, at odds with each other, or say because the Puritans focus on the experience of the soul more than most writers do in church history, therefore, they're man-centered. No. Why did the Puritans focus on the experience of the soul? Well, J.I. Packer puts it this way. The Puritans were not interested in obsessing with their own experience, but with entering into fellowship with the triune God. It was the thought of communion with God that takes us to the very heart of Puritan theology and religion. And so what they were doing is they were trying to trace out the work of the Holy Spirit within them so that they could bring all the glory to God and walk with Him in close fellowship. That's not man-centered. That's God-centered. So the Puritans avoided false mysticism by approaching communion with God objectively and theocentrically. God-centeredly. I'm speaking about the main Puritans. There were, of course, a couple radical Puritans who were kind of like mystics, but they never have gained much credence or much traction, haven't been reprinted. You have to find them in their first editions. The bulk of the Puritans that have been reprinted are very sound in this balance. They ground the Christian's experience upon the objective truth of how God saves sinners through Christ. And they're very Trinitarian. We need to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They want to walk with God. And what that means for the Puritans Reformers too, but the Puritans even stronger. And in our tradition, this is strong, I hope, as well, and becoming stronger, thankfully. What this means is that experiential preaching doesn't only address the believer's conscience, but also his relationship with others in the church and in the world. Because if I want to walk with God in truth and fellowship with God, I also want to walk in true fellowship with fellow believers. And walking with God is not just a vertical thing, but it means to walk with God horizontally in my entire life in relationship to the vertical. So when I'm walking with God, I want a good godly relationship with my wife. I want a good godly relationship with my children. I want a good godly relationship with you, our church members. I want a good godly relationship with my neighbors next door. I want a good godly relationship with my whole attitude to work and how I devote my work to the glory of God. So in the Puritan mind, you understand, experiential preaching wasn't just about what goes on in here, but what goes on in here relates to my whole relationship with God, my relationship to family, church, nation, world, missions, evangelism, everything. It's global. They called it holistic living. So, experiential preaching opens up my entire life to be an epistle of the grace of God. And I want people to be able to read the book of my life and say, in every area of life, that man, on your case, some of you, that woman, really walks with God. This is the goal of experiential preaching. Enoch, Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. This is what I want. This is what I want as an evangelistic Christian. This is what I want as an experiential Christian. This is what I want as a saved Christian. I want to walk with God. I want to know God better. And I want to bring the entire range of Christian living into connection with the Savior of the world who sits at God's right hand. I want to live my whole life for Him. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think. I want to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's why I want to make a covenant with my eyes, Job said, that I will not look upon a maid. That's why I want to stay away from worldly, godly places and lusts of the flesh. So I want to live for God. Give me a single eye, Lord, thy name to glorify. Help me to be wholly and solely dedicated to thee. This is the desire of a Christian. And so when a Christian comes to church, he wants the minister to preach to the experience of his entire life. That's why he doesn't say, well, that sermon wasn't too experiential this morning about how to raise my kids. No, that's a very important part of the Christian living. I want experientially to enter into that as well. Be a God-fearing father, God-fearing mother, who walks with God. All of this then comes back to the Bible. That brings me to my next point, Bible-based experience. Experiential knowledge, which branches out into every area of life, is never, never, never to be divorced from Scripture. The doctrinal emphasis, scriptural. Experiential emphasis must be scriptural. Practical emphasis must be scriptural. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, of all of our life, all of our beliefs, including our experiences, we must test them against the witness of Holy Scripture. If I cannot find my experience back in the Bible, said Martin Luther, my experience is from the devil, not from the Lord. Now, Luther had a way of saying things strongly. This is just another illustration. But that's the truth. People have all kinds of experiences today. But if you can't test them over against Scripture, they don't hold any weight. You know, there is such a thing as experientialism. isms are bad things. Experientialism means where my experience becomes my savior. And my emotions become my savior. So don't misunderstand this emphasis on Reformed experiential preaching. Experiential preaching does not mean we preach experience. But it means we preach Christ Jesus, our Lord, from the Scriptures, whom we are to experience. And then we test that experience against the Scripture. If they speak not according to God's word and testimony, it's because there's no light in them. Let me give you an example. This is a true story that happened about 1 year after I became a minister. A lady came to me and said, I want to divorce my husband. And I said, do you have a biblical ground? She said, well, he doesn't love me. He doesn't show me any affection. He doesn't meet my needs. I said, well, do you expect your husband to meet all your needs? She said, yes. I said, my dear woman, there's nobody in all the world that can meet all your needs except for Jesus Christ. There's no one man that can meet all of one woman's needs or vice versa. Well, I want to divorce him, she said. And I said, well, first of all, we need counseling together. We need to talk this over. And if he's not committing adultery, there's no grounds for divorce. We need to work on the marriage. Well, she didn't agree. So she left our church and she went to another man 15 miles away. And actually, a pretty reformed preacher. And at least I thought he was. And she talked to him. And, you know, she cried profusely when she talked to me, and no doubt she did to him as well. And he was quite moved. And he said he'd have to think about it, whether he'd give her permission to get divorced and get remarried. And so he thought about it for a while. And he called me up one day, and he said, you know, he said, I felt just like you did. I didn't feel I could give her permission to do this. And I was riding along the road one day. I had this overwhelming experience. The Lord just spoke to me powerfully. And it moved me to tears, and I pulled off the side of the road. He said, you have to allow this woman. You have to allow this woman to get divorced. Well, on what scriptural ground? I said to him, well, no, I don't have a text or scripture, but the Lord persuaded me. I know I'm doing what's right. And those days, maybe I was bolder than I am today. I just gave him Isaiah 8, verse 20. In a nice tone of voice, I said, if they speak not according to God's word and testimony, it's because there's no light in them. I said, brother, this is your own imagination. There is no way this is biblical. Well, he didn't like me for that very much, and I never did develop a relationship any further with him. But she did go to his church. She did become a member there. She did get divorced. She did get remarried. And then 2 years later, she left his church. Again, I don't know where she is now. But you see, you cannot be governed by your experience. Your experiences are your diary by which you trace out how God leads you. They're not your Bible. This is your Bible. Experiences are not your rule of life, but you must bring those experiences to the Bible to make sure they are scriptural. And you see, when a preacher preaches the whole range of the Christian's experience by preaching the whole range of Scripture, then you get instruction in all kinds of areas. All kinds of areas. I found it so interesting when you open, there's a set of sermons called Puritan Sermons, 6 volumes. When you open it, you look at the subject titles. It is amazing the diversity of topics Puritans addressed in sermons. One sermon will be, how do you care for your brother's soul? Next sermon will be, with what kinds of clothing should a Christian adorn himself in this evil generation? Next sermon will be, how do you raise covenant children? Things like that. A tremendous diversity of living the Christian life in all kinds of areas. And to them, that was experiential preaching because it moves and challenges and exhorts and molds believers to base all their life experience on the Bible. And so they took very seriously 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired, that is breathed out by God through His Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now you see, such preaching is the power of God unto salvation. And when you have such preaching, you don't fall into experientialism where every sermon has a section in it that tells you a certain method of salvation that sounds exactly like the section in the last sermon. And then in the last sermon, and then the next sermon. So every sermon, I know some preachers that way, got to tell exactly how God converts a sinner in every single sermon. No, no, no. The text doesn't do that. You follow your text. Over a period of time, you try to choose a range of texts, or if you're preaching the Bible, through a Bible book, it'll automatically do that for you, that cover a whole great field of various topics and areas of living. And you preach what God's people experience when they walk with God in these particular areas, according to the Word of God. All right, let me summarize this then by saying, in my next point, I'm asking for the old paths. And what I mean by that is experiential preaching followed a great tradition, a grand tradition that flowed out of biblical godliness in the 16th century Reformation. And this kind of preaching continued in America solidly by nearly every evangelistic preacher until the 1830s. When Charles Finney came in the 1830s and brought in Arminianism into America, a strong brand of Arminianism, and said, you know, you can carry revival in your briefcase, and you can, if you say the right things, you can produce revival yourself as a man, and brought his techniques in, like come and sit in the front, the sinner's bench, and all the techniques he focused on. That is when America fundamentally turned around in the 1830s from sovereign grace, Calvinistic, reformed, experiential preaching to man-centered, evangelistic, Arminian preaching. To the point that today we're actually in the minority. But prior to 1830s, there is no minister in America that wouldn't have understood immediately the word experiential preaching and say, that is what I have to do. Today, if you got all the ministers of Grand Rapids together and said, are you all convinced that you've got to preach experientially, there would be many of them that would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know what the word experiential means. And that's one reason why I'm giving these lectures right now, so that this doesn't fall by the wayside, also in our church and beyond, to those who may be listening over internet as well. Francis Wayland was a Baptist minister, an educator, and he wrote a book in 1857. This is one generation after Finney hit the American scene and was so influential. And I want to just read this quote to you as I close today. It will take me 2 or 3 minutes. Just listen carefully to what experiential preaching. This is a good summary. He's complaining here. From the manner in which our ministers entered upon the work, it is evident that it must have been, he's talking about the old ministers now, that it must have been the prominent object of their lives to convert men to God. They were remarkable in the past for what was called experimental preaching. They told much of the exercises of the human soul under the influences of the truth of the gospel. This is all one sentence now. The feeling of a sinner while under the convicting power of the truth. The various subterfuges to which he resorted when aware of his danger. The successive applications of truth by which he would be driven out of all of them. The despair of the soul when it found itself wholly without a refuge. Its final submission to God and simple reliance on Christ. The joys of the new birth and the earnestness of the soul to introduce others to the happiness which it has now for the first time experienced. The trials of the soul when it found itself an object of reproach and persecution among those whom it loved best. the whole process of sanctification, the devices of Satan to lead us into sin, the mode in which the attacks of the adversary may be resisted, the dangers of backsliding with its evidences, and the means of recovery from it. Wow. All one sentence. He's saying, these are the kinds of things ministers used to preach about prior to the 1830s. And then he adds these very sad words. These remarks show the tendency of the class of preachers which seems now, 1857, to be passing away. How different experiential preaching is from what we often hear today. The Word of God is preached too often today in a way that will not transform listeners because it fails to discriminate, it fails to apply, it fails to reach the diversity of the experience of a Christian. It's reduced to a lecture or to a mere catering of what people want to hear or trying to avoid hurting someone's conscience when the Puritans tried to go after the conscience. And it's a kind of talking, sharing with people what the minister thinks. It fails to expound the Scriptures as a matter of vital religion. How a sinner stripped of his own righteousness, how he's driven to Christ alone for salvation, how he's led to what Wayland calls this joy of simple reliance upon Christ, and how he lives to the glory of God. Today, people approach each other and they say, "You must believe." "Okay, I believe." "Oh, then you're a Christian. You don't feel it yet. Assurance will come in due time, but you're a Christian." What? To change a life? Is that simple? No way. No way. It's no wonder that many worldly people are turned off with shallow Christendom. We need to keep our focus on a robust, biblical, doctrinal, experiential, practical preaching that addresses the whole man in the depths of his soul. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction upon this short time together. And as we address this topic one more time in the future, we pray that those four addresses, God willing, will be useful and helpful to parents as they talk to their children, to young people as they think about their future, and that we might treasure solid, biblical, reformed, doctrinal, practical, experiential preaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother.